Colossians chapter 3, been working through. Verses 1 to 4, we were talking about the fact that as Christians, we are to remember that our focus is on what's above. It's focusing on our faith, on Christ, and trying more and more to more focus there and less on just the mundaneness and the life we're living here, but to keep our focus on Him so we can live a victorious life, a life of freedom and abundance. And then we get into these next two. Last week we talked to verses 5 to 11, all the put-off stuff. You know, the stuff in our life, the old habits, the old sin, the old way of doing things. You know, the things that are holding us back from a newness in Christ. It's those things that we're to put off or put to death. You know, be decisive. Don't just sort of wishy-wash in it. But, you know, Paul says, let's cut it out. Let's get it out of our lives so we can live in freedom. And then this week, we want to talk about verses 12 to 17, the put-on stuff. We've learned how to put off, now we're going to put on what needs to be done. So in verse 12, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You know, this put on language here, really you can parallel it with water baptism. You know, baptism in water, because really it is telling us that there is an outward and visible sign of our dying and being raised with Christ. Just as baptism is a symbol of that, going into the water, we're identifying with His death and ourselves dying to our old self. And then when we're raised up out of the water, there's a newness of life. There is a identification with Christ being raised from the dead. So too are we being raised from the dead, from our old way of life, our old nature, our old habits. And in that, we put on clothing ourselves with good things. You know, taking off the stuff that was our old nature, now in our new nature, we're putting on godliness, good character, good righteousness in our lives. And it, in a sense, the same thing with put on as put off. Paul, in the language here, he's saying, do it decisively, with some urgency. You know, let's put on the things that are going to transform us and make us more like Christ. And let's not wait for a rainy day. It's always nice to, well, I guess it's going to rain this week. But you know, we don't wait for those rainy days, you know, when I might get around to it. Because you know what happens when we put it off and we put it off and we put it off? We just continually put it off. We're just not going to get around to it. So Paul in the language here is saying, let's get to it. Let's grab the things that are going to transform and make us godly in our lives, and let's clothe ourselves with these. Let's be urgent about it. It's like in the Old Testament, the parallel of putting on clothes. You know, in Isaiah 61:10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. And in Job 29:14, it says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. You see that metaphoric language that Paul is using here from the old, and he's basically saying, you know, let's take the things of God and let's clothe ourselves with those things so that when people look at us, they see these clothings of godliness and beauty in Christ. It's this deep transforming inner experience in our lives that's going to be reflected outwardly. You know, God is interested in transforming us from within, making us new people, a new person in Christ. And as he does that, then people begin to notice this outward reflection of Christ in our lives. It's like Paul said in Galatians, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, it's just that, it's fruit. It's a showing or a telling of something that's been happening in our life, and our inner self is transforming. So when the fruit says to be kind, or there's kindness as a fruit of the Spirit, well, all of a sudden, when we start to put on Christ and we start to become kind, that kindness begins to outwardly appear as we treat people with kindness. It's a fruit. It's a demonstration of what's taking place inside of our lives and in our heart and in our spirit. It's not simply a matter of having this new lifestyle in Christ. It's about being a new person, a completely new person in Christ than what we used to be. And that course is going on continually in our lives. It doesn't stop. Christ is continually changing us and developing us with his and by his spirit. Now, before Paul goes on to this positive list of stuff that he feels we should be clothed in our lives, he begins by saying this, and we need to hear what Paul says here. You in your seat this morning and me standing here before you, we need to hear what Paul and how he addresses them here. And he simply says to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Those who have been chosen by God. You've been chosen by God. You have been created. You have been made by God. You're not a mistake. You're not random. You don't have to look in the mirror and go, do I have any worth or do I have any value? You were chosen by God, and if God has chosen you, you have great value and great worth. Those who have been chosen by God, you're holy. Well, how many of you feel like you're holy? You know, we're holy because God has made us holy. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has cleansed us. He's taken our sin far from us. And when we sin, any day, any hour, every moment, we can simply say, God, I confess my sin to you. And what does the Bible say? It says that he was faithful, he is just, and he'll forgive us and cleanse us of our sin. We all sin. But God is faithful and keeps us as holy and separated unto him. Chosen, holy, beloved. God loves you. Put a period there. Don't debate it. Don't want, don't struggle. Just know, no matter how you feel about it, the fact is the fact. God loves you. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's really the foundation of why we would want to put on anything. You know, the fact that we would put on good righteousness and holiness and good things in our life. We do that simply because it's not you have to do this list. It's as simple as this. We know who we are in Christ. And when you have that identity in Christ and you know who you are before him, you can't help but want to please him. You know, what we do in our lives and how we respond in faith flows out of who we are. And that's why it's important to know who we are. You see, we are known by God. In our mother's womb, the Bible tells us he was there. He knew us. He created us. He planted that seed of life in your mother's womb. We know that we are children of God. We're his child. We know that we're chosen. We know that we're set apart and for God. And we know that we are loved by God. And we know that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit resides within us. That's who we are. And don't let anyone and no voice tell you anything differently. That's who we are in Christ. And you know and I know that the Word of God has a whole lot more to say who we are and who our identity is in Christ in the Word of God. But we've got to start with that fact that we are chosen of God and we are loved by God. We're His kids. And He loves us with an everlasting love. And that's why we want to honor Him and please Him and love Him and let Him put on good things into our life. You know, who we are being and doing cannot be separated. Our whole life and what we do in life have to be the simple fact that everything is intertwined in our relationship with God. Who I am inside and what I do on the outside reflects my love for God. And just a side note, when we come to Christ, we know that we are a new self. We're regenerated in Christ, in the Spirit. But now Paul is saying, even though we've been regenerated and saved and sanctified and redeemed, now we're called to put on clothing that represents this new person that we are in Christ. You know, this list that Paul gives us, if you look at it with me, you know, really as a body of believers, we're designed not to be lone wolves. We're not lone rangers. We're designed, even in our individual identity, we're designed to be a community of believers, which is represented here in this church, in this city, in our country, in the world. We are one body, one group, one community. And so Paul is really trying to teach us through this list that it's not only about the individual transformation of my life, but that individual transformation should manifest itself in love in the community. That we would treat each other in these attributes and things that he's asking us to put on. So he's asking us to have hearts of compassion. That we really would have pity and mercy, and we would have tenderness towards those that suffer or those who are miserable. That we wouldn't overlook those people, but that we would have hearts of compassion, just as Christ did for us. That we would have kindness in our life, this element of goodness within us where we're being kind, we're being gracious. One commentator says this, it's a sweetness of disposition. There's just something really nice about our spirit. We all know people like that, right? That have this incredible, it does nothing phases them. And we're like, how did you get all that? And why can't I be like that in the midst of storms? This kind, good sweetness of a spirit. You know, that we have humility, a right thinking of who we are, but yet a lowly humility in the sense that we redeem others higher or the same as ourselves, that we don't treat people any lower than ourselves, that we honor people in our lives. And then there's a gentleness, a delicate consideration of the rights and feelings of others. You know, I know that what it takes to get my wife angry, flustered, frustrated with me. Guys, you don't have that issue, right? You married guys? I know what to do it. I know how to push buttons. But I don't dare do it as often as I want. But you know, it's that same thing. I know what it's going to take to really get her off, but this gentleness in my life, this consideration for her rights and for her considering her, you know, I don't do those things intentionally. We have patience. We're developing this ability to long suffer, where we can bear injury and insult to ourselves without resorting to retaliation. We don't have to get even. You know, we can have this patience where, you know, we can take a lot before we lose it. And he says to bear with one another. You know, really that means in the language to hold up, to endure with one another, to show tolerance towards one another. Because you know what? There are faults and traits that I have that likely have irritated some of you at certain times. It's just bound to happen. I do really weird things at times. And some of you, it will bother. And others of you will just know it's me. But it's this ability to look at these habits and these things we don't really necessarily like about each other, but we can bear with each other. We can endure those things. We can show tolerance towards those things because, you know what? We understand that we all are sinners. And there's a willingness in our life to forgive those that we have grievance against. And Paul says it right out there that we are people that forgive each other. We show favor. And the great thing about the language here and the forgiving thing is that it really means to give freely. It's none of this, I'm going to forgive you if you stop doing this. I'm going to forgive you if you will change your behavior. I'm going to forgive you if you will just leave me alone. There's no qualification for forgiveness. It's giving it willingly, freely, with no strings attached. Except for one little thing. I'm doing it because Christ has already done it for me. And I understand the multitude of my sin and separation and my eternity without God. I understand the punishment that Jesus took on the cross for my sin. And I could never, ever hold anything against anyone without being judged to that. The unforgiving debtor that Jesus talked about, that guy that had owed millions, you know, and Glenn decided to forgive him. Could have been a millionaire, you know, but said, no, you're off the hook. You know, and then Rich went and, you know, and Tiffany owed him $2 for a Starbucks he bought her one day. You know, and she says, I don't have $2. And I know how much we pay her, so I know she doesn't have $2. And, you know, it's like she just, you know, can't pay me and I won't forgive her. You know, and I take her to court. You know, I do, you know, hold it against her in the office. Glenn hears about it. He's like, are you kidding me? Now I owe millions again. You see what we're saying here? That Christ has forgiven us more than we could ever hold against anybody. There's nobody in this life that could do more to us than what happened to Christ. And Christ forgave us. And that's the kind of spirit that we need to live and dwell in so we don't harbor things in our life that hold us bondage and we don't even realize how much it holds us back from freedom in Christ and a joyful life. It cripples us. And then Paul tells us to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It's that which binds everything together. And I can't help but go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he has this demonstration of illustrating what love is. And you know, he basically starts 1 Corinthians 13 saying, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. You've missed the whole point. And if you put Jesus into that chapter, you know, it's like God is love. Well, Jesus is love, so we need to put on love. And if we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. And then he goes on to say, you know, that love is patient and love is kind. It's not jealous. Love doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own and it's not provoked. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. And love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It means when we make a mistake and we harbor something against somebody or we're unkind or we're not gentle with somebody, we pick ourselves up and we go, okay, no, I got to learn from this. I've got to develop this in my life so next time I don't do that to them. And we ask forgiveness. Then he goes on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in you. Now there's two thoughts here, what Paul is really pointing towards. One is a continuation of the list, and that it really refers to peace among each other. That he's saying, let the peace, you know, of community, of fellowship, of family rule. And the other idea is that he's really starting a new thought, which is referring to the inward heart, that we would all have peace within ourselves. One commentator describes it this way, that calm of mind which is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by sin or remorseful conscience, or disturbed by the fear and approach of death. I'll tell you which one to choose. Choose them both. You know, it's an inward peace that Paul's talking about, but it's reflected in our peace among each other as a community. And the peace of Christ that's in our lives is like he described in John 14, 27, where he said, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That peace of God that can reign in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds, so that we will live lives where we're not stressed and anxious and worried and concerned. Yeah, we deal with those things, but we always go back to the peace that Christ gives us, knowing who he is. And when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in you, that word rule is simply this in the language, act as an umpire. You know, when the ball gets thrown over the plate, strike! Whoop! He's making a ruling on the pitch, right? And really, the peace of Christ is to what's supposed to happen is when things come at us, you know, and a curveball gets thrown at us or something in life is causing us to get a little concerned or worry, then let the peace of Christ rule and be an umpire for the situation, because the peace of Christ will always tell you it's temporary. It'll always tell you you're going to get through this. It's always going to tell you, okay, it's big, but look up. Look up. Put your eyes on Christ. That's the kind of ruling that God's peace should give us in our life. It would describe and remind us that Christ is bigger. He goes on to say, be thankful. The word at the end, be thankful, is not an afterthought. You know, gratitude is associated with peace. Because if we're grateful and we're thankful and we're often telling God how much we appreciate him and what he's doing in our life, the peace of God will rule and reign, because we've got the right perspective that everything comes from him. He winds up the passage with a couple of comments, and one is this, let the word dwell richly within you. Really what Paul in the language is saying is this, let it have ample room and let it remain as a treasure. Let the word of Christ rule, dwell richly within you, deep, penetrating. That's why we read the word of God. Because the word of God deposits itself in us and fills us. And when the time comes when we need to remember the word of God, it's there. And the Spirit of God will bring it to our remembrance at those times when we need it the most. He ends with, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Do all in the name of Jesus. That's our focus. Goes back to verses 1 to 4, doesn't it? Setting our eyes above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's putting our focus on Christ so we know what needs to be put on in our lives. We know what needs to be transforming in our lives. We know that we are doing everything in life in the name of Jesus. There's three thoughts here when it talks about do all in the name of Jesus. It's these. It's being dependent on him. It's recognition of the authority of Jesus' name in my life. and in the life of the circumstances of my life. And it also means as followers of the Lord Jesus. So whatever you do in word or deed, as followers of Jesus, we do this. Sorry, my God, I'm here having a moment. Just getting a sense that God just wants you to remind you that He understands our weakness. He understands that, you know, we don't get victory on every point of our life all the time, right away. He understands how hard it can be. He just wants to remind us that Jesus endured the cross. And if we're ever going to get victory, where we'll be able to put things off in our life that are not pleasing and put on things that are pleasing to the Lord, then we've got to remember that Jesus endured the cross. And that we need to just keep moving. Keep fighting. Keep moving forward. Chip away. Chip away. I think it's just a matter of not stopping and just being satisfied with where we're at, but keeping our focus on just the next thing and trust God that He's doing a good work in our life. What did Paul say in Philippians? He who began a good work in me will complete it. So I think God wants to encourage you this morning. Don't focus now on the failures, what you have or haven't been able to do. Just know that God loves you and He wants to help you and He wants you just to move forward. And let's be glad. Let's have glad hearts because we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on our side. We've got the Holy Spirit. God, I just pray for us this morning. We are humans, God, and we had fallen away, and therefore we battle God's sin. We battle, you know, old habits, our old nature. We have this struggle constantly in our life. But God, I'm just praying for us this morning that our awareness of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives would be greater. And that, God, we would set our eyes forward, forget what's behind. And God, that we would just fall deeper in love with You. And in doing that, God, may we see our life just transformed little by little as we become more like Jesus and less like our old self. Thank You, God, for Your power at work within us. And this morning, I bless every person in this room. I bless you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I bless you with a joyful heart and a peaceful spirit. And I bless you with the strength of the living God working in your life. And I bless you with a greater awareness again of the love that God has for you. May you know Him, and may you know the love that He has for you in a deeper measure. Just going to give the Spirit a few moments just to speak to us. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Praise your name, God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's interesting. Last night I was thinking about my message, and God reminded me of a story that happened to me when I was a young adult. And I thought, well, that's not even close to fitting into this sermon. But then he just reminded me again. I had a good friend. I still have a good friend. It's my son's god uncle. And in high school, he got into drugs and, the kind of wild living. And ended up in, doing some stuff. And ended up in prison. Got out of prison, met Jesus. And to this day, he's a transformed follower of Christ. Just amazing. One time when we used to pray together, and if things happened, we would always call upon each other like community should. And one day, I don't know what I was thinking. It was after church in the evening, and we were in the big church. I was up in the balcony, and he got us together because somebody was hurt or missing. It was like something really serious, and it just was happening. And he says, "Let's pray together." And so he bows his head to start to pray, and I look at the other two guys that were gathered with us, and I motioned, and we all disappeared for a joke, to leave him there praying. And when he got out of his prayer, of course, he looked up, and there was nobody there. We had all scattered. He came to me, and it only took once. he was really hurt and disappointed. And he just simply said to me, he says, "Please don't ever do that again." And I think in those moments, we've got to take each other serious, right? We got to take community and family and how important it is to put on this clothing that draws us together. And we should never take each other for granted, and we should never try to harm each other. And when we do, can I encourage you to be like my friend who never spoke of it ever again? And I could tell by his behavior and his words, he never held it against me. He, in that moment, forgave me. And he truly meant it. That's the kind of stuff that we need from each other, because we're not perfect. Being in a church family, we don't always get along. There's an enemy that loves to play at it. But let's put on Christ. Let's not try to harm each other, hurt each other, disappoint each other. We're going to, but let's learn how to act in those moments and build each other up and bear with each other. And let's let Christ reign in our hearts and in our families.